The Scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do those words still mean something to you today? It's so easy for us to grow cold and callous to the simple truths that are found in the gospel, that somehow those things don't apply to us anymore. I pray today as we encounter God's Word that our hearts would be open to hear what God's Word says, and through the power of the Holy Spirit as He reveals His truth to us, that not only will He give us the desire, but He will give us the very power to obey what the Word is telling us. This morning we're going to continue our series in the book of James titled Faith Works. This morning we'll be in James chapter 4, specifically in verses 1 through 6. If you're with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, we would encourage you to look in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you, or underneath the seat that you're actually sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. We encourage you to take out that Bible, open up to page 1115. Not only would I encourage you to study God's Word together today during our worship service, but we encourage you, as a free gift from us to you, as a love gift to you, we encourage you to take that Bible home with you, study God's Word. If you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church today or next week, we encourage you to bring that back as we study God's Word together. I love the book of James because it shows us what the gospel of grace looks like in real life, what it looks like as we live our lives today, right now. It's a very practical book. Many would say that the book of James is the Proverbs of the Old Testament. It's a practical book which answers the question, if your heart has been changed by the gospel and is being changed by the gospel, then this is what your life should begin to look like. James has already opened this up for us in James chapter 1. Remember what he said in verses 19 and 20. He said, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," and he's referring to God's Word specifically, "for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so all throughout the book of James, James is driving home the point that the aim, the goal, as we worship God in truth, that it would produce the very righteousness of God in us. Last week in James, we finished up in chapter 3, and we learned that there are two kinds of wisdom that you and I can choose to live life by. There is the godly wisdom from above, and there is the selfish earthly wisdom from this world. One produces righteousness and peace. The other produces disorder and fighting. One is full of bitter jealousy and self-seeking ambition, and the other one is peaceable, full of mercy, and it is sincere. It's important to understand this because there is no break between James 3, verse 18, where we landed or ended last week, and James chapter 4, verse 1, where we're going to continue today. It's one continuous thought. There is no break there. In chapter 4, James wants to unpack for us the difficulty that all of us have in actually living for the righteous life that God has called us to. There is a great conflict there. There is a great tension there. That conflict that you and I experience each and every day. And because that conflict is real and it's present in all of our lives, it really proves the point that the struggle is deep. And that's where James goes this morning. He says, beginning in verse 1 in chapter 4, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It is in the context of relationships where our commitment to the purity of the gospel is most challenged. Fallen people living in a fallen world amongst other fallen people. It really challenges our commitment to the grace that is found in the Scripture. And what James does in this particular passage is he hits us hard by showing us the principal cause of relational breakdown has nothing to do with anything that's happening on the outside of us. It has everything to do with what's going on the inside. Now, this goes against everything that we naturally want to believe when we come into this life. We think in our own human wisdom that our greatest conflict, our greatest issue in life has to do with everything that is happening outside of us. What prohibits us from experiencing joy and happiness and approval and peace is us dealing with the stuff that's on the outside. That's what human wisdom will take us. But that's not where the Scripture takes us. That's not where the gospel takes us. James is telling us that the greatest war is the war that is going on inside of us. And the only solution to this conflict, to this war, has already been settled outside of us. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. So with that said, there's three truths that we find specifically in this particular passage that we're going to unpack this morning. And the first truth is this. Unchecked internal cravings always lead to conflict. Always. So unchecked internal cravings always lead to conflict. Here we see the problem of conflicting passions. And believe it or not, you and I, as followers of Christ, guess what? We have conflicting passions. In verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Here James is speaking about relationships where? Within the body of Christ, His church, His bride. And in the body of Christ, we find these churches there in Jerusalem, and what we'll find today in 2019 in the churches today, even in Charleston Baptist Church, guess what? Quarrels and fights, right? That's what he says. The word quarrels refers to long-standing, underneath-the-surface tensions, right? So think about your own family life, right? There are times where there is that underlying tension that just is right beneath the surface, right? It's the elephant in the room that you don't want to deal with, but it's there, right? Well, those particular quarrels will lead to fights, and the word fights there refers to those occasions where there are flare-ups, right? There are outbursts. So you have these under-the-surface tensions that are prolonged, and when they go unchecked, you have these outbursts. You have these battles. And where do these quarrels and fights come from? What does James say? He says, the passions that are at war within you. The Greek word here for passions is where we get our English word, hedonism. Hedonism. Hedonism is a philosophy of life which essentially says, it's all about me. The goal of life is to satisfy me. When you look in the mirror every morning, and for some of us, not often, but when you look in the mirror, guess what? By nature, you want to satisfy who? The eyes that you're looking into in the mirror. That is what hedonism is telling us. It's the philosophy of life that has me at the center. You live life to please yourself. The pleasing of oneself can come in a myriad of ways. Right? Consider this for a moment. We seek pleasure. We will seek control. We will seek comfort. And whatever it is, whatever that desire is that's within me or within you, means more to me, means more to you than anyone else. That's what hedonism is telling us. And guess what? We will fight to get it. Now, we see this a lot in young people, but guess what? We're just more creative as we get older. But the reality is we fight for what we want. So really, James is saying, consider the wisdom that we talked about last week. James is saying that we can live life with two types of mindsets. Your needs before mine, right? I put you before me. That's heavenly wisdom. Or my needs before you. That's earthly wisdom. So consider your relationships today. Consider where that is at play. Where you live life with the mindset of either, and there's a tension there, and we float back and forth oftentimes between me putting my needs before myself or me putting my needs before you. And so that's what James is addressing. Every day we are confronted with a thousand different ways we can live with one of these two mindsets. It shows itself in how we spend our money. It's how we respond to someone who cuts us off in traffic, right? Maybe that happened to you this morning. How you handle poor service at a restaurant. Now that'll speak. How you handle injustice. How you handle conflict and rejection. And what we must recognize that the default mode of the human heart is what? What's best for me? Deep inside every single one of us is the desire to feed and satisfy the flesh. The very sinful desires that lay deep, deep within us. When you and I are irritated, when we are angry, when we become impatient, when we are experiencing conflict with somebody, the instinctive response, right? The default response for all of us is to blame it on someone or something else, right? That is what we do. James says the conflict is not outside of you, it's inside of you. It comes from what? What's actually ruling your heart. He says in verse 2, you desire and you do not have. So what? So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. A person will do just about anything, right? Anything to fill a void in their life. It's why when we flip on the news, we're in a day and age where almost nothing is surprising anymore, right? Because there's a void there that we're trying to fulfill. Now we look at the world and we say, how dare they? But guess what? The world is looking at the church and saying the exact same thing to us. And so here's what we need to find out here. When we are seeking to satisfy the desires of our hearts in an ungodly manner, James says, we don't ask. We don't ask of the Lord. Meaning we don't pray. We don't go to the Lord, seeking Him to sustain and to cultivate those desires in our life. Most of the time, it's pride in why we don't ask God. Why? Because we can do it on our own. I mean, we have internet at our disposal. We actually have things called credit cards now that we can buy stuff even when we don't have money to buy it, right? And so we can do it on our own. God, I don't need you in this particular situation. I can fix that person. I can fix this circumstance. I can get what I need in life. I don't need God on this one. And so it leads us to a place of pride because it's based on ourselves. We often fail to go to God for provision, to root out the reason why the conflict is there in the first place. We see this all throughout Scripture. Consider Cain envied Abel. Joseph's brother envied him. Saul envied David. The chief priest envied Jesus. The unmet desires of the flesh resulted in murder or attempted murder of many all throughout Scripture. You want what someone else has or appears to have. A lot of times we're seeking things that aren't really reality. You desire it with an ungodly desire and you covet it. And because your world is ruled by you and my world can be ruled by me, we will bypass God in prayer and we will scheme and we will manipulate all the different ways. We will move all the different gears to somehow get what we want. But James says that even if you do pray, right, there is a proper manner in praying. He says this in verse 3. He says, you ask, so now this person is praying, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it where? On your own what? Selfish passions. The word spend means to spend freely, to literally spend everything. It's like the prodigal son that we looked at last week who got all the resources, right? Got all the inheritance and then he just blew it. So when we go to God in prayer, we're asking God with selfish motives, give me, give me, give me, so what? I can spend it on myself. James here is referring to praying with a selfish motive. Our prayers aren't meant to be a time to tell God what we want, to indulge ourselves. Prayer is meant to get in on what God wants, His desire, His will. Listen to what David Henderson says. He says, God is not primarily in the business of meeting needs. And when we make Him out to be, we squeeze Him out of His rightful place at the center of our lives, and we put ourselves in His place. God is in the business of being God. James poses three aspects of conflict here. Did you see it? We have conflict with others. We have conflict within ourselves. And ultimately, we have conflict with God. And all three of those rise out of a loving the world. And the issue with loving the world is what? It's the problem of self. It puts everything on ourself. So, let me ask a question. Really think about this. What do you really want from God? What do you really want from God? What do you really want from the people that God has placed in your life? Are you seeking to grow more and more in the righteousness of God? Remember, that's what James said in chapter 1. Are you striving with great energy, like the Apostle Paul says, that he gave everything to the point of exhaustion to present people complete, mature in Christ? Are you seeking and striving and focusing to help others grow more and more in the righteousness of God? The answer to these questions will reveal the tensions and the conflicts that all of us face each and every day. Because if you're anything like me, we will go through life and we will never consider how things are producing righteousness of God in us. And we will never pray intently on how do we help somebody else grow in their righteousness in God. We will focus our prayers on ourselves and we will bypass the whole spiritual concept of what life is all about. And so unchecked internal cravings always lead to conflict. Second truth we find here. Unchecked internal cravings always lead to unfaithfulness to God. Always lead to unfaithfulness to God. So we had the problem of divided passions, but now we're going to see the problem of divided affections. In verse 4, we get God's perspective. And guess what? God's perspective matters. And what does James say in verse 4? He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." All throughout Scripture, guess what? The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where God connects the people of Israel in relationship to himself, and he uses language that we can understand. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 54:5. "For your maker," referring to God, "is what? Is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." And so there is language that we understand. We understand marriage language between a husband and a wife. One man, one woman, right? We understand that. And so when James uses the word adulterous people there, the word adulterous is in the feminine tense. And that matters because the church is what? The church is the bride of Christ. And when we make our passions ultimate, we become unfaithful to the Lord. For whenever we are in Christ, we are in a covenant relationship with God himself. In a spiritual sense, God is our husband and we are his bride. And whenever we go to the world to seek passion and to find our identity, guess what? We're cheating on God. When Israel committed idolatry, it's always called adultery. And the same is true of us. Every time we put idols before God, guess what? We are committing spiritual adultery. In Jeremiah 3, verse 20, the scripture says, "Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord." Why such strong language, right? Why? Because our attention, our motives, our desires, affections, and allegiance is not on God, it's not on his people. Where is it at? It's on ourselves. When James says that friendship with the world, it's important to understand what he's referring to. He's referring to the world's value system. And guess what? The world's value system attacks us each and every day. It's right in front of our face each and every day. We value what the world values more than what God values. That's what James is saying. Meaning that where the world wants to remove God out of all the circumstances, all the situations, the places where we find our greatest approval and acceptance and love, our greatest affection, our greatest place of peace and joy, the world says, you don't find it from God. You find it from what you can create. You find it what man can create. It's the dilemma of the heart. It's a system that is at odds with God's heart and his desire for his people. And this is what ruins relationships. You see, our relationship with people, ourselves, and with God are ruined when we are unfaithful. James says we are making a deliberate choice in seeking the things of the world and not the things of God. And sometimes that's a slow fade, isn't it? It's a drift. I have never met, in family counseling, marriage counseling, I've never met a husband or a wife say, I went to bed one night and said, I'm going to commit adultery on my spouse. I've never heard that. It might be true somewhere, but I've never heard it. It was always a slow fade, a slow drift. And what we find in life and what we find in our spiritual life is we never drift anywhere worth going, right? And so now you're dealing with a situation that started 10 years ago. And for some men, when they were 8 years old, they're already paving the way for unfaithfulness when they get married. And they don't even know it. And what God's Word is telling us is, guess what? When we are seeking the things of this world, we are being unfaithful to God because now we're in a covenant relationship with Him that was purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith, we now know Him, right? And so the question for us, what we need to consider this morning is we need to test our hearts. Are you imitating the world? Consider how James expressed that already in his book. Are you discriminating against people? Are you speaking negatively of others or slandering others? Are you full of bitter envy or selfish ambition? Are you pursuing sinful desires? Not only does this cause a conflict with other people, but ultimately this causes a conflict with our relationship with the Lord. It's rooted in spiritual adultery, idolatry. We have idols in our life. Our problem with one another is not first that we don't love one another enough. Our problem is first that we don't love God enough. Consider this for a moment. My wife and I have been married over 16 years now. What if I sat down next week and I got all the craft supplies out and, you know, I made her the best card I could make. I mean, I had all the glitter and of course I cleaned up my mess too, right? And on the front of the card, I said, I love you, right? And then she opens that card and then on the inside it says, out of all the women I love you the most. I would probably be eating that card and probably a fist and a couple other things, right? That makes no sense, does it? That destroys what the front of the card is implying. When you open up and surprise, there are other people out there. You just happen to be number one today, right? And that's exactly what we say to God all the time. You see, when we are in a covenant relationship, we are not to divide ourselves. Your spouse gets all your love, all your affection, and nobody else. Yes, we love our children, but if you don't love your wife in a different manner than you love your children, guess what? You're going to have trouble when they move out. That's a hard transition for many because there is a supreme love, first and foremost, for our Lord. There's a supreme love for those who have been given the gift of marriage, for our spouse, and then for our family, and that's important. And so there's a covenant that we're in with God. And He desires our greatest allegiance. Our greatest affections are to be to Him, to be undivided. And that leads us to the third and final truth. The cure for unchecked internal cravings is always found in God's grace. God's grace. One of the things I love the most about the Bible is God's consistent way of showing us our sinfulness and at the same time pointing us over and over again to His amazing grace. You can't go far without seeing the two come together. Thankfully, James doesn't drop the problem on us, right? The problem of the internal cravings causing conflict and the problem of those unchecked internal cravings causing unfaithfulness to God. He doesn't just present the problem and then say, okay, you go figure it out. He gives us the solution. And what does He say in verse 5? He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Now, if you do research on this particular verse, this is one of the hardest verses to get it a hold of as far as the interpretation of it, because the Greek language is neutral all the way through. And so it's important that we consider what is it that verse 4 has already told us about our unfaithfulness to the Lord. What is James saying here? Well, based on verse 4, the fact that we commit spiritual adultery, verse 5, in my opinion, right, There are different scholars that say other things, but in my opinion, it's telling us that God wants control over our lives by His Spirit. That's what He wants. That's what He desires from us. He wants us to relinquish control over to Him. So that what? So that the Spirit of God that dwells in us is alive and it's healthy and it's breathing in new loves and new desires and new affections towards Him. It's awesome. It's awesome to know. And it's quite freeing to know that God is jealous to have His Spirit be alive in me. I don't know about you, but that brings great comfort to me. And here's the picture. God in Christ, He redeemed us, right? He saved us from our sin. He adopted us into His family. He calls us His bride. And within that covenant relationship, we have this wandering eye, if you will, where we continually seek to satisfy our God-given passions and desires with the ways and the methods of the world. They're attractive, aren't they? They're beautiful. And our hearts begin to turn from our Savior to the things of this world. And the Scripture says that our God is jealous. And it is good and it is right for a husband to be jealous for his bride and her affections. Not in an ungodly way, but a very much godly way. Believe it or not, we need God's jealousy because we are constantly turning away from Him. And praise God, we should rejoice that God is jealous. He is a jealous God. We spend so much of life chasing the things of the world, and yet God continually pursues His bride. God says through the person and work of Jesus Christ, each and every day, each and every moment of your life, I love you. I love you. God says to His bride, you have my faithful love. My faithful love. God is not jealous about you. You don't give Him anything, right? He is jealous for you, for His own glory. God's jealousy is not built around you. It's built around Him. It's built around His character. It's built around His purposes. And in the midst of the hard words, the truthful words, of the very fact that it's the internal cravings of a heart, when they go unchecked, it leads to conflict. And when those internal cravings go unchecked, it leads to unfaithfulness to God. It's in the midst of that that James, the pastor there in Jerusalem, says in verse 6, but He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives us the very gift of repentance. The Scripture says, leave your idols and come back to Me. You see, God gives us what we don't deserve, doesn't He? Where we are unfaithful, man, He is always, always faithful. In the depths of our sin and the height of our rebellion and idolatry, literally caught in the very act of spiritual adultery, it is God that pursues the relationship. Do you see that? That's what He does. Paul says in Romans 5:20, now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, what happened? Grace abound all the more. You see, the God of the universe, who calls every star by name, right? To whom mountains bow down and oceans obey. That God is jealous for your affections and for my affections. And James says, God gives more grace. What does that mean? What is it greater than? That's what the Greek is saying there. He gives greater grace. It's greater than our wills. It's greater than our selfish passions. It's greater than our inability to relinquish control on our own. It's the grace that is consistently given to us by the Spirit of God that lives in us. You see, it's not easy to turn from the self-centered pride of life and allow Him to humble us, is it? That's a conflict each and every day. But when we do, guess what we find? We will always find a storehouse of God's grace that is continually pouring out into our lives. His grace never runs out. There you will find grace for your needs. There you will find grace when you have been wounded, when you have been broken, when you have been hurt. There's grace when you have sinned miserably. Praise God for that. There's even grace for the person that you're at odds with, right? So it's not just grace for you. It's grace for the person next to you. He is jealous for your affections and he is committed to pouring out his grace on you. If you and I really understood the beauty of God's grace, the very depths of God's grace, why would we not want to embrace him over the world? You see the conflict? So it's not just about the truth that we know about God. It's as we abide in him, as that relationship continually grows, guess what? The world loses its luster. God's grace becomes more and more beautiful. There's a great book in one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, Hosea. Hosea is a very interesting book. It has a wayward spouse, if you will, and a faithful husband. And it's to show us not only earthly relationships, but most importantly, our spiritual relationship with our Father. And the wayward people hear from God. And this is what Hosea says in 2:14-15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Again, remember the language of the bride, right? The bride of Christ. Followers of God, right? He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Here's what we see in this particular passage. Here's what Israel saw, and here's what we have the blessing of seeing as the church today. That in the midst of Israel's waywardness, in the midst of our waywardness, guess what? The scripture says that God allures us, right? He allures us by his grace. He is drawing us to himself. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He brings us oftentimes to the barrenness of the wilderness. Did you see that there? Where we wouldn't naturally want to go on our own, right? God takes us to a place where we are removed from the distractions of this world and the distractions of the desires of the flesh. We are finally alone with God. The company that we needed all along, we now see it. Yes, it may come in the midst of trials. It may come in times of great affliction. But we are with him. And it's there that the scripture says that God speaks tenderly to us. He speaks to the very depths of our hearts. You see, man can only speak to the ears, right? But God speaks the very depths of our hearts. And it's in the vineyards, time alone with him, in the seeming desolate place where God performs a great miracle. He grows what no one else could ever grow. When we are separated from the things of this world and abiding in him, God does a work of grace in us, a work of bearing fruit, even in the midst of a dry land. And in the valley of Achor, if you go back to Joshua 6 and 7, the sin of Achan was exposed and judgment came not only on him, on his family. The family was killed because of the sin. And it speaks of the valley of Achor there. And here we see in Hosea that place that once marked by sin and confusion has been resurrected to be a what? To be a door of hope. When we deserve God's wrath, guess what? In Christ and only in Christ, we receive God's mercy. And there we will sing God's praises. That's what the scripture's saying there. And there shall she answer as in the days of her youth. The phrase there, shall answer, is speaking of one who is singing God's praises. There we find our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction. It's where our deepest affections are not only met, but they're sustained. And it doesn't come from the world, does it? It comes from God Almighty. It's a picture of God's loyal love for his bride. We see in Romans 8:32, the scripture says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is a giving God. It was the greatest humble sacrifice that ended the greatest conflict of all time. The fight between a holy God and a sinful people. At the cross, love and mercy meet. Where justice and mercy meet. At the cross, because of what Jesus did, guess what? Our war with God is over. The fighting and quarreling with God is over. And it begs the question, if humility can bring about reconciliation and restoration between God and us, how much more can that be done between us, His church, His bride? By the power of the Holy Spirit, He melts away the unbelieving pride in our hearts to see the very power of His grace, the very power of His Holy Spirit. It's what we see all throughout Scripture. We see God's grace on display. He will lead us away from our affections from this world, and He will rightly place it back on Him. Why? Because that is where we find our greatest joy. It's found in Him. And He deserves all praise and all honor. So from an application standpoint, as you consider the internal cravings that go unchecked, where it leads us to places of conflict and unfaithfulness to the Lord, and knowing that the cure, the solution, is found in God's grace, answer the question, or this statement, my affections in life are currently being fulfilled by blank. Just take a few seconds. We got a little bit of time here. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? What is the Lord revealing to you today? Where are your affections in life currently being fulfilled? That's an important question. Because when it's not being fulfilled by Christ and Christ alone, guess what? You will find great conflict. And it may fester underneath the surface, but guess what? It will always come out in an outburst somewhere. And where there is unchecked internal cravings of the heart that aren't met by God Himself, guess what? You will always find an unfaithful people. But the good news of the gospel is what? He doesn't leave us stranded. He provides us greater grace. Grace that overpowers our selfish desires, where world has to be about us. He draws us back to Himself. And as He grows more and more supreme in your life, guess what? The Scripture says the things of this world, they lose their luster. I'll close with this last quote by John Owen. He says, when someone sets his affections on the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ and you will find no room for sin. Those two things can't coexist. So again, this morning, where are your affections being fulfilled in this life? What are you striving for? Are you trying to meet those desires with ungodly measures? And it's in that moment that God says, repent of your idols and return home to me. As the praise team comes and leads us in our time of response, our time of invitation, as the Lord has spoken to you, as you have seen the truths found in Scripture today, I just ask that you would respond faithfully to Him. Wherever your needs are this morning, wherever there needs to be confession and repentance and belief in the gospel, spend time with the Lord today. If you're here this morning and you want someone to pray with you or for you, I'll be up front. I would love to do that. If you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, or if you're interested in joining Charleston Baptist Church, whatever your decision is today, you can do so by coming forward, or you can use the connection card to do that as well. But right now, let us just stand and sing to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.